All right. Can you pray for you, Bill? Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for this man. Thank you for our friendship. Thank you for what he means to me and to this church. Thank you for his history here and what he's given to this church. And Father, I just pray that you would be with him as he speaks. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint him and that he would be able to share with us the message you have placed upon his heart. Please bless his family. Thank you that they are able to come. Thank you that you gave us some weather that they were able to drive up. We just thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Chris.
Well, it's so good to be back with you. I feel like I know, I do know many of you, but even the ones I don't know, this feels like a bit of a second home to me. And I've just asked my kids to stay because I know a lot of you are going to want to see what they look like because it was 7.5 years ago that we left this congregation, so I've just asked them to stay. But, well, I'll just do the whole family. My wife, Christine, is here. And James, you would have remembered James. He was 3 years old when we left. So where's James? Can you stand up, James? There he is. Yeah. And Andrew had just turned one when the accident happened, and we left a few months after that. And then there's Daniel and Lucy, who are there, and yeah. And so we have a baby on the way as well. Number 5 is, yeah, you really leave something going from 4 to 5. People start, they change, you know. Anyways, we have just enjoyed such rich hospitality. We know that the Holy Spirit gives gifts, you know, to individuals. But Jack and I have been here all week working on our house that which we didn't sell, which we left in 2005. So we've just been doing some work on that. And we stayed at the Rashke's place, which wasn't a chore at all. We just loved that. She took such great care of us. But we've gone to different people's houses every night this week. We haven't bought a meal. We haven't bought a hotel room. We've just been well fed. I'm sure we've put on weight, even with the work that we've been doing. So we've just been talking to one another saying, wow, this church seems so healthy, you know, and they have together, they're like sharpening one another in their gift of hospitality. So I just have a little gift. And so Chris just sat down, but I want him to come back. It's just a picture I took. And are you there? There's Chris. Come on. I want to give this to you. Anyways, it's a black and white picture that I took of Jack and Sherry's farm, and it's obviously after the harvest. And if you were to ask them about what the farm meant to them, they would talk to you about God's faithfulness, that God has never let them down in all the years which they farmed there. Which is how many years, Jack, that you farmed? Yeah. So this church has been so faithful and such a friend to me and to my family. And so I hope that could find a spot somewhere in your walls here at the church. It just as a symbol of God's faithfulness and as a symbol of token of our thanks to you and to this church. Thank you. So I know many of you sort of know the backstory of my life and what happened before 2005, but I know in the last 7 years there's going to have been significant turnover. So I just want to replay sort of the events that led up to the reason why we left you. We attended and worshipped here from 2000 till 2005, but I'll go back just a little bit before that. I became a Christian in Moose Jaw when I was a student pilot there. And after that happened, I started meeting all these great girls that go to church. And so, well, one of them, she was also a waitress at the Smitty's out there in Moose Jaw on the highway, and she could pour a pretty mean cup of coffee. And, you know, I was a fighter pilot. I was going to be a fighter pilot. So you don't need to say much more, right? This one day, you know, she yelled me her phone number across the church the parking lot there. And I just kept calling it. And, you know, we just hung out every day. And her name was Faye. Many of you remember her. Faye Dargatz, and her parents, Jim and Vegas Dargatz, are down in Peru. To, you know, many of you have gone down there. Some of the youth have gone down there on a missions trip. Anyway, so we just started hanging out every day. And, you know, after like 3 weeks of hanging out every day, I just felt kind of embarrassed to ask her to hang out again for one more day. And, you know, do you mind if I just, like, invite you over one more time? And, you know, she said, no, it's great. And so it just was so easy, you know, that whole time. And got posted up here to Cold Lake, started flying at 410. And then we got married. That was 2001. And so James was born in 2002, and then Andrew in 2004. And Faye, she was doing her nursing training through Grant McEwen College, and she finished that all up. I finished my time at 410 and got posted to 416, and so our life seemed to be going great. We had great neighbors there. We moved up to the north with Chris and Jamie, and, you know, you just don't sort of anticipate the things which came. But it was 2005, the winter came around, and Andrew had just turned one, his birthday on February 4th. And we'd celebrated that with friends down in Edmonton, and Faye had saved up some money. She was looking forward to this trip. It was going to be her first day away from the family. You know, she'd been sort of just being a mom up until then. So Andrew had turned one. She was really looking forward to this first day away. And so she'd planned an outing for the day down to Edmonton with a couple other ladies from the squadron. And it was February. It was a Wednesday, and she left. She left early in the morning. I can sort of just barely remember saying goodbye to her that morning. And you know, I would have done things differently if I'd known that would have been the last time that I'd seen her. But later that day, I was greeted by my squadron commander and the chaplain from the base, and by an RCMP officer who told me that morning they hadn't quite got halfway to Edmonton, but had an accident. The van that they were traveling in had veered to the other side of the road and was hit by a truck. And so Faye and Kimberly Buse and Julie Burton, many of you remember that day. It was a shock to the whole community. There weren't too many people in Cold Lake that didn't know one of those three wonderful ladies. And I remember that was on Wednesday, and we came and we sat over there when you still had pews, and the youth band led the worship that morning. And the pastor preached a message of comfort and of hope. And, you know, I had an image come to me. I've been thinking about what I should say to you all week. And, you know, when an NHL player gets hit in the head, you know, and he's just out, and when he's ready to move again, sometimes his buddies come along and they'll hold him under that fat part of his arm, you know, two guys on either side, and he'll sort of like limp off. I really feel like that's what this church did for me and for my family at that time. And so, you know, I wish there was another word that we had that was so much larger and more meaningful than thank you. But you guys came alongside us. You drew alongside us. And I was a broken man at that time. And I just want to say thank you to each one of you who played a part in making sure that we could still see the future that was for us. And we didn't really know what that was at the time, but I knew that I couldn't carry on as a single dad. It's a pretty demanding life as a fighter pilot, even in a family with two parents. So I knew that with just one that wasn't going to happen. So I asked the military if I could go back to Moose Jaw, because Faye's mom and dad, Jim and Vegas Dargatz, took us in. So I moved back there with James and Andrew. And over the next 2 years, we lived in their basement. And many people, you know, those are my in-laws, right? And many people say, well, how did that go? Because they can't really conceive of 2 years in your in-laws' basement. But that was where we started to see, and it's a really strange, it's always weird to think about this, some of the good things that came about because of the accident. But I have this relationship with Jim in Vegas now, and they do with our whole family that is so close. It's as close as it is to my own mom and dad. And that's just because we walked through the grief, we walked through the sorrow with each other through those times. And we're thankful. In many ways, we're thankful that we know each other and that we get along so well. So it was a little while after I had been there that I started attending the Moose Jaw Alliance Church, and I guess everybody who's a widow or a widower eventually has to make the decision, well, are you going to stay single the rest of your life or not? And in my case, I didn't think about it too long. I just said not, you know. And so there was a young, gorgeous children's pastor working at Moose Jaw Alliance Church. And before too long, I just started skipping the sermons and hanging out in the foyer and I'd just see what she was up to, you know. And actually, before she knew I was their dad, she was, you know, taking care of James and Andrew with all the children's ministries. And she'd just fallen in love with James and Andrew, you know. And so when she found out that I was their dad, well, she figured she'd make a few exceptions in my case. You know, but we just, I wish I could say that the dating process was easy, but it's another sign of God's faithfulness to us through all that. Everybody, you know, most people think, well, I'm going to get married one day. I'm going to fall in love one day. Not too many think that, well, yeah, that's going to happen, and then there's going to be an accident, and then I'm going to fall in love again, you know? And so learning how to do that for the second time was really hard. I had to, you know, find room in my heart for someone else, and that was just really hard to do, and so many people prayed us through that time. And Christine had heard the Lord tell her that she was going to marry me, and if it hadn't been for that, she never would have stuck around, because I was just, you know, on again, off again. I tried to be honest, but it was just really hard. And so I broke up with her like 4 times. And it was just awful. And I told her at one time, I said, don't stick around. Don't stick around. I'm too messed up. I can't figure out how to do this. But the Lord every time told her, no, just wait. Just wait. He's not ready yet. And she obeyed him. And man, I'm so glad that you did. Yeah. So that was great. And so over the next couple of years, there Daniel was born and Lucy was born. And there's just some things that we've noticed in our lives. You know, there's just tremendous potential for conflict between the Dargatzes and between the Chalmers, right? Because we have a new wife kind of stepping into the role of mom of the kids and everything. There's just huge potential for conflict, and yet we don't sense any of it. You know, this in our life, between all these families, between all these people, there isn't any conflict, and it's just a tremendous sign of how God has been faithful to us and has blessed us. And so we just continuously thank him for that. You know, I guess we were just talking about it. You know, the first time somebody said, well, that Christine is the stepmom. And I was like, you're not a stepmom, are you? And she said, yeah, I guess I am, but I don't feel like it. And, you know, we're a sort of a blended family, but we just don't feel like a blended family at all. We just feel like the Lord has put us together for this time. And I just want to pass on this piece of advice, because it was a great piece of advice that Christine got from another lady who was the second wife to a man who had been a widower. And just in case anyone here could ever use that, it was just great. And she said to Christine, think of Faye as a person running the race before you with the baton, and that person was the best person to run at that time, and there came a time for the baton to be passed, and now you're running it. And that has just been a really helpful kind of a metaphor for us to think through how to keep all these people in these relationships to make it work out. So anyways, so what about the career, right? I used to be a pilot, and now you've heard things that I'm sort of a chaplain or something. So I just want to fill you in on how that all happened. Well, after Christine and I got married, it sort of seemed natural. Well, you know, it was because I was single that I left the fighter world and had come back to Moose Jaw, and I wouldn't have chose that otherwise. So now that I was remarried, it seemed sort of the natural thing to do to come back as a fighter pilot again. And so the wing commander down there in Moose Jaw he'd started all the wheels turning to make that happen. And as we prayed about that, I was just uneasy for some reason. I don't know why, but I was uneasy in my heart. And so we started to pray about that and just said, Lord, what do you want us to do at this stage? And it reached one of those kind of rare windows in the military where you can get out easily. It was easy for me to get out at that time too. And so we were seeking the Lord, and we decided, okay, we're going to get out and do missions, you know, because it just doesn't seem right. We didn't feel right about coming back. And anyways, as we read and as we prayed about the life of missionary, we just said, no way, like our family's way too big, it's going to cost way too much money, and why? We're so equipped to kind of minister to the people who are right around us. And so we didn't really know where that was going to go for a long time. And then one night I woke up in the middle of the night. It was 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and I was a chaplain. I was just walking, and I was sure that the Lord had given me kind of a message or this vision of my future, that I was going to be a chaplain. So I didn't have any idea how to make that happen within the military, especially I don't know if there's ever been like a pilot go chaplain before. Most people say like, oh, you know, that's like the worst decision you ever made. And, you know, people ask if I miss it. Oh, man, I miss it all the time. I have dreams of flying and stealing airplanes and all sorts of things, all sorts of messed up things, especially coming back and just hearing the jets. It's like, wow, that was a part of my life. But the Lord called me, and I'm sure of that. And one of the reasons I'm sure of that is because I used to go I'd go do my work day at Moose Jaw at the base there, and I'd be driving home thinking of this little five-minute conversation I'd had at the end of the day with one of my fellow pilots. You know, we talked about the Lord, or we talked about something that was really meaningful in his life. And I'd had a great flight, you know, it as good as it gets in Moose Jaw. And then I'd drive home, and I wouldn't be thinking about the flying at all. It's not that my love of flying or anything had decreased, but God had surpassed that with the love for his people and connecting with his people. And so, you know, I do long like to be flying again, but boy, when I get to have a conversation with somebody about God in the military, it's just so far above that I know that I'm doing the Lord's will there. So I went in to see my base commander. I said, I want to be a chaplain. And so he thought I was crazy. But when, you know, he saw a few tears in my eyes, he's like, okay, Hudson's serious here. What am I going to do? So he helped me through that process, and it was a competitive process that year. There was 3 spots and 6 applicants. I went to Ottawa and was accepted into the program. And they send you away for 5 years. You go to school for 3 years. So I just finished a Master of Divinity degree at Briarcrest Seminary in Karenport. There's one person there who liked it. Yeah. That was tough, just a lot of reading, and, you know, I'd done an engineering degree, but I hadn't done much writing at all. So the Lord got me through that, and then you do 2 years of working at a church, and I started working at the Moose Jaw Alliance Church there just as a pastor, and that's where I am right now, going back to the job tomorrow to do that. And once that process is finished, then the military receives you back. And so for those of you who know Steve Arsenault, who came to you just a little while ago, I'm just following about a year behind where he's at. And our posting will come up this summer. We have no idea where we're going, somewhere in Canada, and we're just trusting that the Lord is going to use us to reach out to people in the military there. So that's sort of the story of where we're at. I know many of you have Facebook and kind of get the idea from pictures and things, but it's nice to hear it too. Thank you for your prayers for us. I wanted to bring you up to speed on where we're at so that I could do what I'd much prefer to do, is share a word from the Lord. So do you guys bring Bibles? If you do, we do in our church, but if you don't, we're just going to turn to Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, right at the beginning of the chapter. Really, I was quite surprised, because I was praying to the Lord all week just to give me a word for you guys and for where you're at, and I was surprised when this one came up. So there's something of being a servant of the Lord. You just bring the message which comes. You don't kind of edit it or choose the second option. It comes, so it comes. So, but here's what it is. So at that time, some people came and reported to him, this is to Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And he responded to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all the Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Or those 18 that the tower in Siloam fell on and killed, do you think they were more sinful than all the people who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as well." These people come to the Lord with a news story. It's really a news story, right, of these Galileans, where they were Jews, and the Jews just offered sacrifices, right? That's what they did probably at the temple. And we don't have a lot of detail about the story, but Pilate had arranged for these people to be killed. And then, I mean, in a most atrocious way, this would have been so atrocious to the Jews, but he took some of their blood and then mixed it in with the blood of the sacrifices that they were offering to the Lord. And so it would have been just horrendous, just a horrendous crime for the Jewish people. And so they come to him and say, you know, did you hear about this? And then he sort of ups the ante with the next story, because in that story, there's a bad guy. There's a guy to point the finger at, and it was Pilate. But Jesus sort of ups the ante, and he says to them, well, did you hear about this tower that fell and killed on these 18 people, the Tower of Siloam? And then he asks them this question, because when something bad happens, right, when a news story or a tragedy hits, we always want to know, and I ask this question so often of the Lord, why is this happening? I want to know the reason why. Why was it me, you know, who suffered in these ways? Why was it these girls who suffered in these ways? They want to know, why was it these 18, these particular 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell? But I can tell you that yelling out why is like yelling down a corridor that has no end. You can listen to the sound of why as it goes down, or it's like dropping a penny into a bottomless well. You drop it and you can listen, but you're just not going to hear the answer to that question. Okay? We always want to know. We're trying to make sense of the world. And there's this little, you know, we've got this sort of sensor in the back of our mind that says, good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. So they came to the Lord Jesus and said, you know, look at this terrible thing that happened. And they want to know, was it their fault? Was it their fault? Were they worse sinners than everybody else? Jesus says, do you think they were worse sinners than everybody else? Do you think when the tower fell on these 18 people that they were worse sinners than everybody else who was living in Jerusalem at that time? And Jesus says to them, that's the wrong question. That's the wrong question. So often we come to Jesus with the spotlight shining in someone else's life. Did you see, Jesus, what happened to them? Did you see what about their sin? Did you see what about what's happening in their life? And Jesus is he's a master of the redirection, right? He never lets somebody else kind of, you know, control the conversation. But he takes the flashlight, which that person is shining on someone else's life in the events of this news story, and he just turns it around and shines it right back on that person and that person's soul. And he says, you think this is a story about them. You think this is a news story about them and what's happened to them. But actually, this is a story about you. This is a story about what's happening in your life. And Jesus gives them these, what seem to us to be these harsh words. But you need to repent. You need to look at what happened, that these people that died, and you need to repent, or this is going to happen to you as well. And so repent or perish. You have this. And when the Lord says, like, these are my friends. These are cool. Like, I'm just visiting. I can't give them the repent or perish. But it's just, you just don't say no to the Lord, right? You don't say no, Lord. You can never say no, Lord. Because if he's Lord, you don't say no. You can only say yes, Lord. The minute you say no, you have to call him something else. Yeah, so I was thinking about that and trying to, Jesus loved these people, yeah, like I love you guys. When he loved them, when he said to them, repent, or you too, all of you, will meet a similar fate. You'll all perish as well. And so, thinking about just how to capture this, it's like this. Everybody across the whole world is, it's like we're born on a bus, okay? Just think of we're born on a bus. Your mother gave birth to you on a bus. And the bus has a destination. And if you are going to live eternally, if you are going to live the life that Jesus has provided for you, you at some point have to hear his voice and you have to get off the bus, right? Just because of the sins of our ancient ancestors, the sins of our parents, and the sins of our own sin, we confirm, like, okay, we're on this bus which doesn't have a good destination. We're going to perish. We're going to perish in this life. And that's what he used this as a reminder. These people died. You are going to die as well, but not just die in this life, but perish eternally unless you hear my voice, unless you step off this bus and follow me. And so there are seasons, there are windows, there are kind of like bus stops every once in a while where Jesus kind of walks up the first couple steps of the bus and he just calls out to anybody, does anyone hear my voice today? Does anyone recognize? Do you recognize where this bus is going? Do you recognize that you're on it? And do you recognize that you can get off it as you hear my voice and follow me? And so that's what Jesus is saying. It is a message of love. It's a message of a summons. It's a message of a calling of someone who loves his people and is calling them. Repent. See what's happening. Come to me and follow me, and then you can live. And so that is the message that Jesus turns this around to. It's like you think this is a story about them, but no, he uses that. He uses the news story. So just in the same way, you know Faye, you knew Kimberly, you knew Julie, you know, and the same question comes. Do you think these women were worse sinners than all the other women who lived in Cold Lake because they suffered this way? And Jesus would say the same thing which he said here. No, I tell you no. But unless you repent as well, you all will perish. And so we need to use the events of our lives. We need to use these tragedies to recognize the position that we're in before God. And if there is repentance, then we need to take that step and say to the Lord, yeah, I heard your voice. I heard your voice. I recognize what was going on around me. And take his hand and follow him. It's a step that we all have to make at some point. And so that's the message that comes to you this morning. And there may be some here who have yet to make that step, to hear the voice of the Lord and say, yeah, I can hear you, Jesus. I recognize where I'm headed. I recognize where walking just on my own is going to get me. And then it's easy, right? There is no cost to take Jesus' hand and just step down and follow him. It's free. It's a free gift. That's why we talk about salvation being a free gift. But we also need to say that it costs us everything. It's not easy to follow Jesus. Some people say, oh, Christianity, that's a crutch. That's a crutch for weak people. But anybody who really walks the walk knows that it costs everything. It's very difficult to walk with the Lord. And so, yes, it's free. Yes, it's easy. All you have to do is to repent from the sin which you know about and walk with him. But he will then lead you on a very similar path that he walked. But of course, there's no other way. And I just want my life to be a testimony today to God's faithfulness, that God can be trusted in times of blessing and in times of tragedy. So that's the word of the Lord to you today. Can I pray for you? Lord, I am so thankful to you for your great love for us all. You have bonded us together with this bond of love for one another. And I have felt healed even as I just sat in the pew while the worship was playing, Lord. I thank you for this church. You have obviously blessed it so richly. And I ask you to continue because of their faithfulness, Lord, because of their hospitality to us. That you would continue to pour out your blessing upon them. Lord, we love you, and if there are any here this morning that have heard your voice, I pray, Lord, that they wouldn't walk away without acting on that, that they would take your hand, that they would step down off that bus and start walking with you. Lord, because of your great love for us, we thank you, and we want to honor you with our lives, with the decisions that we make, with the words that we speak. So, Father, we bless your name. Amen.